Let's read tonight John chapter 1 in light of Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. John chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We'll read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of John 1 and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13. And tonight we consider just the first question and answer of Lord's Day 13, 33. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Why is Christ also called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, we take note briefly of what we have considered so far with respect to the names of the Mediator. So far we've considered two of the four that are explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains the Apostles' Creed. We've looked at what it means for us to confess the Mediator to be Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. And we've looked at so far what it means to confess our Mediator to be the Christ, the Anointed One. That leaves us with two names yet to consider from the Heidelberg Catechism. Christ is also the only begotten Son of God, and He is also our Lord. And it's the former of those two that we take up tonight from the beginning of Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13 is important and necessary in the first place to make clear who Jesus is as the one who is truly God. He is truly God because, as the Catechism says, He is the eternal and natural Son of God. And Lord's Day 13 is important and necessary also because it clearly distinguishes between the sonship of Jesus Christ and your sonship and mine. That's the perspective that Lord's Day 13 approaches this name from. The Word of God is clear. We as believers are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. But the Word of God is also clear in that Jesus is the Son of God. Lord's Day 13 is important because it sets forth why it is the case that though we are both the sons of God, His sonship is unique as the eternal and natural Son of God, whereas we, by grace, for Christ's sake, are the adopted children of God. I call your attention to the beginning of Lord's Day 13, using as our theme, the only begotten Son of God. The two points that we consider tonight are, in the first place, the fact that Christ is a unique sonship. And then in the second place, that Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, is the object of the believer's faith. The unique sonship of Christ and the object of the believer's faith. And we'll see how that ties in with the second part of the answer to the question we consider tonight. The church confesses that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And that confession of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God means that the sonship of Jesus Christ is a unique sonship. And the word unique means one of a kind. And that's expressed in the answer to question 33 when it says that because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. There is no other person concerning whom it can be said that he or she is the eternal and natural Son or daughter of God. Christ alone is worthy of that name. This is the clear testimony of the Word of God. The clear testimony of the Scriptures is not only that Jesus is the Son of God. There are many places in the Bible that identify Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus Himself says that. His followers make that claim as well. But the sermon tonight is not just on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but it is on the fact that He is the only begotten Son of God. And all of the references to Jesus as the Son of God in the Scriptures, which are many, must be understood and interpreted in light of the references in the Scripture to Jesus as this, the only begotten Son of God. That's what sets the sonship of Jesus Christ apart from the sonship of the believer. And with respect to the latter, that He is the only begotten Son of God, the testimony of the Word of God is clear. I call your attention to the four passages in the New Testament Scriptures that identify Jesus in this way. Two of them are found in John chapter 1. We read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 18, the same thing. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." A couple chapters later, in John chapter 3, we have the same identification of Christ in this way. The very well-known John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." A moment ago I said that there were four. I was wrong. There are five identifications of Jesus in this way, and the last one is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The testimony of the Word of God is clear. This is who Jesus is. And this, beloved, has been the confession of the church throughout the ages. And I call special attention to this evening because it's Pentecost. And Pentecost draws our attention to the work of the Spirit of Christ. And one of the great works of the Spirit of Christ is to guide the church into the truth. We read in John 16, the Spirit is poured out upon the church. And the Spirit's great work is to guide the church into the truth so that the church is preserved in the truth and the church develops the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you consider this particular truth of the confession that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, you have a very clear and beautiful testimony of the Spirit's work to guide the church into this particular truth. I say that because the beginning of the New Testament age reveals that the church battled over this particular confession. The early church wrestled with the question, who is Jesus? The question was not, did Jesus exist? He existed historically. The church always confessed that there was this man named Jesus, as he's revealed in the New Testament scriptures. But the question was, who is he? And in the early church, there were great controversies over the answer to that question. And God led the church in its early confessions to make very clear the very testimony of the Word of God. He is, as the New Testament scriptures exclaim Him to be, the only begotten Son of God. That's why we're considering this in the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's in the Apostles' Creed. And right now we're going through the articles of the Apostles' Creed one by one. It's also found, of course, in the other apostolic creeds, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God. True God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. And here you see the special significance of this name. It's this name in particular that identifies Christ, the man Jesus, as truly, fully, eternally God. And that's necessary for the salvation of the church. Also, the Creed of Chalcedon says concerning Jesus, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures and what follows. The church has always, according to the work of the Spirit of truth, made this confession. And I bring this up particularly in light of the fact that this is being undermined in the church world today. Even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, the confession of the Apostles' Creed is not as we confess it every single night, or rather Sunday night. Our confession remains the same, in line with the historic Christian church confessing Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. It's a departure from the historic confession of who Jesus is when, in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, the confession that's made is not that He is the only begotten Son of God, but it's changed. It's changed to confess that He is the one and only Son of God. What is dropped is begotten. And that's in harmony with some of the newer translations of the Bible that are not consistent with what we have in the King James Version, which translates correctly these passages as the only begotten of the Father. It's not true, as Lord's Day 13 makes clear, that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. That's not true because you and I are sons and daughters of God. What sets Christ apart, what makes Him unique, is not that He is the Son of God only, but in line with John 1, 3, and 1 John 4, He is the only begotten Son of God. And the importance of this is that this has been the confession of the church from the very beginning, and that heretics denied this, and God, through the defense of the truth, set creedily from the very beginning, this is who Christ is. So now we go on to explain more specifically what this name means. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, there are two words that are used to describe the phrase only begotten Son of God. The first is that He is eternal, and the second is that He is natural. Let's look at that second one first. That He is the natural Son of God arises out of that word only begotten. Let's start with the word begotten. This explains where Jesus comes forth from. He comes forth from the very being of God. The language is that of begetting. The language is that of begetting, which allows us to consider the begetting of Jesus as the Son of God in light of the begetting that takes place among men. We talk about the bringing forth of children, the begetting of children. A husband and a wife come together, and the fruit of that is a child. And that child, we can say, is begotten of their parents. The idea there is that the child comes forth from the very being, so to speak, of their parents. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He comes forth from the very being of God. And the word that's used in connection with that in John 1 and 3 and 1 John 4 is that He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one for whom that is true as a Son of God. No other come forth from the very being of God. In the original Greek, it is one word, monogenes. Only monogenes begotten. He's the only one who comes forth from the very being of God. And that's because Christ, as to His person, is the second person of the Trinity. And according to His divine nature, comes forth from the very being of the living God. And the second word that's used in the Heidelberg Catechism is that it is the eternal Son of God. And that's important because it makes clear that the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh is not a creature. Everything that is a creature is not eternal. God is the Creator, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first, second, and third persons of the Trinity. They are eternal. Everything else that we see and every person that comes to this earth is therefore created in time and not God. That distinction between creator and creature is a vital distinction. And everything that is created is not God in time. Christ, as to His person in His divine nature, is eternal. He has eternally, as the second person of the Trinity, been begotten of the Father and comes forth from the Father. That's not something that began at a particular time, but eternally, speaking now of the inter-Trinitarian life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been the case. And now that second person of the Trinity comes forth not only from the very being of God as to His divine nature, but adds a human nature, so that we say with respect to the man Jesus Christ, He is the only begotten Son of God, coming forth from the very being of God as the second person of the Trinity, eternal, and therefore not made and not a creature. The importance of this name, I repeat, is that it establishes the divinity of the man Jesus Christ. He is truly God, and therefore the Savior and Redeemer of His church. Call your attention now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a beautiful chapter in God's Word, filled with profound truth. The heart of the truth of John 1 is the incarnation. That the Word, the one who is light, the one that John bore witness of, the one who is, as we are explaining tonight, the only begotten Son, came into the flesh. A lot of truth set forth in John chapter 1. What I want to pull out are a couple of things from the two verses that identify Jesus as this only begotten Son. The first is in John 1:14. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, when we behold Jesus Christ, behold Him as He is revealed in the Scriptures, and behold Him as He is set forth in the preaching of the Gospel, as the saints in the first century beheld Him face to face, we behold, as John 1:14 says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one who is full of grace and truth. You see Christ, you see glory. Glory is a shining brilliance and radiance. Glory, as it relates to God, is the sum of the perfections and attributes of God as they are on display. A picture of this was in the transfiguration of Christ, where in a visible way they beheld the glory of Jesus as He was on that mount. When you see Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures and in the preaching of the Gospel, you're beholding glory. And that's true even though He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, with the sin and the guilt of His people upon Him. All of the work, all of the words, and His person Himself as the divine Son of God reveal the very glory of God. And the text goes on to say in verse 14 that He is full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. Everything He is, everything He said, everything He did was the proclamation of grace and truth. Grace is beauty. Grace is the favor of God upon an undeserved people. Grace is the power of God to save an undeserving people from their sins. And that's the truth of the Gospel. You behold Christ. You have set before you the one who is the fullness of grace and truth. All that He did is the proclamation of grace and truth to His church. He came in humility, in the likeness of sinful flesh in Bethlehem. And with the sins of His people upon Him, He went to Calvary and descended into the depths of hell. And He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He pours out His Spirit. When you see Christ in all of His Word, you have beholding before you grace, because He does that in a most beautiful way that proclaims the glory of God. He does that in an undeserved favor upon us who are a sinful people. He does that as the power to save us from our sin and guilt. You look at all that He did, all of the miracles. It was the proclamation of grace and truth. You look at all of His words, and it was the setting forth of the good news of the gospel of salvation in Him alone. You see Christ as we have Him revealed in the preaching and in the Scriptures, and you behold the glory of God in the fullness of grace and truth. Why? Why is that true? It's because He's God. It's because He's the only begotten Son of God. Not just a man, truly and fully a man, but not just a man, but the very Son of God come into the flesh. None of that would have been true. None of that could be true unless this is who Jesus is. The only begotten Son of God come into the flesh. The second thing to call our attention to from John 1 is what we have in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. That's a picture to set before us the love, the closeness, the intimacy of the second person of the Trinity now come into the flesh and the Father. The idea of the bosom is that which is embraced with the arms. You take a child into your bosom. You take another person into your bosom. And the idea is you grasp that person closely with your arms. And that figure is meant to set before us the closeness, the intimacy of Father and Son. That's the inter-Trinitarian life of Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. That Son who was in the bosom of the Father now is that only begotten Son come into the flesh. And the point of John 1 verse 18 is that no man has seen God. And it's more than just seen Him with physical eyes, because He's a spiritual being, seen Him in such a way that we know Him, have life with Him, and experience Him as our loving God and Father. No man has seen God, but now, through this one who is the only begotten Son, He, come into the flesh, hath declared Him. How do we know God? How do we know the eternal, triune, spiritual being of God? We know Him because the only begotten Son has come into the flesh. He's dwelt among us. He's made His abode among sinful men. And He accomplished the will of God for our salvation. So that when we see Christ, we know and we see we have life with the eternal God of heaven and earth. Beloved, the truth of John 1:18 is so important because this is how we know and see God. We always, in all of our life as Christians, in all of the preaching of the gospel, in all of our study of the Scriptures, must be led to Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God, because when we see Christ and when we know Christ, we see, we know, we have life with the eternal God of heaven and earth. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon. And that is the fact that this only begotten Son of God is the object of your faith and my faith as believers. There's a twofold relationship that I'd like to draw out between the sonship of Christ as the only begotten Son and our sonship as adopted children. Twofold relationship. Number one is that Jesus Christ had to be the only begotten Son in order to merit and earn our salvation and our life with God. We have no right as guilty sinners to be the children of God. By nature, according to our sin and guilt, we are the children of the devil and members of the kingdom of darkness and citizens of that kingdom and members of the family of darkness. We have no right to be brought into the family of God, and every child of God must confess that and know that intimately. Christ merited and earned your place and my place in the family of God. And the only way for Christ to have earned and merited your sonship and your daughtership in the family of God is because He was this, the only begotten Son of God, which means He was truly God. Only one who was God Himself had the ability in perfect love to fulfill the love of God in His law and in perfect obedience merit the salvation of His church by His atoning death and resurrection from the dead. So the first relationship between Christ's sonship and our sonship is that He had to be the only begotten Son in the flesh to merit and earn the salvation of the family of God. And the second relationship that we dwell on more is that it's only through faith in this one who is the only begotten Son of God that we have that life and that sonship and daughtership in the family of the living God. Notice what we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 1 verse 12, the chapter that we read. But as many as have received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There are sons of God. Who are the sons of God? It's to those who have received this one who is Jesus Christ. And those who receive Jesus Christ, John 1 verse 12 says, are those that believe on His name. He, and He alone, is the object of the faith of the child of God. And everyone who receives and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a son and is a daughter of God. He's the object of our faith. And what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And this brings us back to Lord's Day 7, which is the introduction to the Apostles' Creed. Every truth that is set forth in the Apostles' Creed, explained now here in the preaching of the gospel as we go through Lord's Day by Lord's Day, these truths, is that which the child of God believes. Lord's Day 7 is that it is a knowledge and it is a confidence and it is a trust. What does this mean? It means that you know Jesus. You trust in this Christ. You confess Him. And you know, you trust in, and you confess all of the things that we've said so far in this sermon. To have Him as the object of your faith is to say, I know and I believe and I trust in this one who walked the face of the earth and had the name Jesus and was Christ. And what do I say about Him? And what do I believe about Him? And why do I trust in Him? Because I know that He was and is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Was in the bosom of the Father eternally. And now in the flesh, glorified in heaven, is God. The child of God who believes, says, and knows, and trusts in this one who is God. Faith knows the truth of John 1, 14 and 18 and looks at this Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel and says, I believe that in Him is revealed the glory of God. In Him is revealed the fullness of grace and truth. In Him, as I see Him in the gospel, I know the triune and eternal living God of heaven and earth. And part of that confession is to say, He's the revelation of the grace of God which I need, because I'm a sinner. I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a sinner worthy of eternal death and damnation. I am one who by nature belongs to the family of the devil. And knowing all of that, the child of God, with Christ as the object of their faith, says, I believe that in Him is the fullness of grace and truth. My mind is darkened because of sin, but He is truth, He is grace, He is glory. And I look and I trust entirely in Him for the life with the living God of heaven and earth. And the child of God who by faith believes and trusts in this one who is the Lord Jesus Christ knows and has life with God as adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13 explains briefly the adoption of the children of God. It says that we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. We can a little bit more systematically now explain what it means to be a child adopted by the grace of God. Number one, we can say that God prepares for our adoption. He prepares for our adoption according to the decree of election. Ephesians 1 says that we are predestined unto the adoption of children. In eternity, God prepared for your adoption and my adoption by setting our names in the book of life. And number two, He paid for our adoption. We have no right, as has been stated already, to be brought into the family of God. Our adoption is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, the adoption papers are signed and sealed so that with His righteousness, we are rightly brought into the family of God. He possesses us then as His children, and He possesses us as His children by the Spirit's work of regenerating us with the life of Jesus Christ and uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ in the bond of faith, which bond becomes active so that as we mature, we consciously receive Jesus and believe in Him as the only begotten Son of God. In time, we are possessed by God in the work of the Spirit, by which we are made alive and united to Christ. And at that moment in particular, we are incorporated in time into the family of God. And one day, God will perfect that adoption. Perfect that adoption when we have a resurrected body, we live with the glorified Son of God in the new heaven and new earth. And with respect to all of that, we say that it is the grace of God. All of it is the proclamation of the grace of God, as we have in the answer to question 33. He is the one, as John 1 says, that is full of grace. And of His fullness we have received, verse 16, and grace for grace. It's all God's grace. By grace, decreed to be the children of God in election. By God's grace, Christ sent to pay for our adoption by His precious blood on the cross. By God's grace, in time, the Spirit worked in our hearts, brought into the family of God, and by God's grace, perfected in the age to come with a new body, in the new heaven and new earth. See the grace of God as we behold Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And may God strengthen our faith in Him as we have Him revealed before us this evening in the preaching of the gospel. So that tonight we see the One who is full of grace. And tonight, in Him being declared, we know the living God of heaven and earth. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that He might have been declared this evening in the preaching of the gospel, and that through Him we might know Thee. Strengthen our faith in Jesus. Cause us to see the glory of Thee as God as it is revealed in the gospel, in the person and the work of our Savior, the One who is truly God, as the One who is the only begotten Son of Thee. Go with us now, in this evening and in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.